In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father. Thank you, dear Lord, for bringing us here this day. We thank you for this blessed chance that we get to get a little bit closer to you. And we really pray, dear Lord, that you would teach us something about you today. Teach us about your body today and draw us a little bit nearer to you. Our only desire in life, dear Lord, is to get to know you better and to become closer with you. And I pray that you would really open up our hearts to get a message from you today. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the intercessions and prayers of all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Okay, if you're just tuning in today for the first time, we are continuing a series that we're calling Deal or No Deal. And the whole premise of this series, if you've been with us for the past couple of weeks, is we are trying to get the $1 million jackpot, which is in this briefcase over here, down there. And as we said before, is that there's many, many briefcases out there which look the same, just like in the show, but our goal is to find the one that has the grand prize inside. And the grand prize is the New Testament church. And we were talking about how there's many churches out there which try to say they're like the New Testament church and they're similar to the New Testament church. Our goal is to find where is that New Testament church. Because what we agreed upon is that our Lord Jesus Christ lived on this earth and started a church. Back in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago was its headquarters. And that church has continued on ever since. And what I said in the beginning, and what we're proving every week, is that church is found in the Orthodox Church. And what we looked at last week is how our worship, the way we worship God, which is the primary reason for the church existence, in the Orthodox Church matches the way that the New Testament church worshipped, and we also said it also matched the way they worshipped in heaven. If you missed that one, go online, you can check it out. What we're going to get to today is another volatile subject, which causes a lot of people a lot of problems when it comes to the Orthodox Church, which is the issue of priesthood. This is one of the hardest ones. This is one I can see it written on people's face when you bring someone, especially not so much coming from a Catholic background because they're used to priests, but coming from an evangelical background or a Protestant background. This is one of the hardest things for people to get used to. Okay, right off the bat, they see the church, okay, this and that, and then all of a sudden, in steps the guy dressed like Bin Laden with the hat on his head, with the beard on his face, and all of a sudden, you see the looks being like, who let him in, you know? And I remember when I was ordained in 2001, and it was November 2001, so obviously after September 11th and all that kind of stuff. I'm telling you, I'd be walking through the airports, and people would be looking at me like, I'm on to you, buddy, and everyone looks like they just found Bin Laden or something like that. For many people, they can't get their foot in the Orthodox Church just because of the appearance of me or because of the idea of having priests and calling them fathers. I know one guy who struggled with it so much. He's a friend of mine. He later told me that he struggled with it so much that he would call me father, kind of like reluctantly call me Father Anthony. And even afterward, he said he would pray in his heart that God would forgive him, you know, for this great sin that he committed. And most of this thinking is based on an incorrect understanding of a verse in the Bible, which is Matthew chapter 23, verse 9. There it is. Matthew 23, verse 9. Our Lord Jesus Christ says, "Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven." So our Lord Jesus Christ is saying, don't call anyone on earth your father. And then I come to you and say, my name is Father Anthony. So right off the bat, this doesn't sound very good for the Orthodox Church. This is a troubling situation. Humor me for a second here and follow me along as I try to explain what this means. Many people out there think that this verse says that we shouldn't have priests. We shouldn't have fathers, and we shouldn't have this whole idea of priesthood as something that was like Old Testament, but when Christ came, he got rid of the priesthood. He doesn't want anyone to be priest, because just like it says, there's only one Father who's in heaven. So, therefore, they call the leaders of the church pastor, or reverend, or brother, all those are fine, but anytime you use the word father, it's going to cause problems with people. And they will say the people who are arguing this will say, it's simple and clear. He's saying, do not call anyone on earth your father. And they say, if you take this verse at face value, you'll come to that conclusion. I disagree. I don't think if you take this verse at face value, that's the conclusion you'd come to. And this is what I'm saying. Humor me for a second here as I kind of go through this. Anyone who's saying that this verse is saying that you shouldn't call priests father and you shouldn't have priests is not taking this at face value. Because it doesn't say that you should not call anyone your spiritual father. Obviously, the people who are saying you shouldn't have priests are saying there should be no such thing as spiritual fathers because there's only one father in heaven. Okay? But it's not saying that. If you take it literally, what it literally says, if you take it at face value, like people say they do, literally says that anyone on earth, do not call them father. That would include grandpa and grandma. That would include your dad as well. So if you take this at just face value, which no one does unless they don't have a brain, okay, it would say that you can't call your father father. You should call him, I don't know, Ed, James, whatever it is that you would call him, it would be. So it's clear that this verse is not taken at face value, but somehow, this clicker's not working very well right now, okay? The verse cannot be taken literally, okay? That's clear, that the verse cannot be taken literally, because if you took it literally, then it would mean, like I said, that you shouldn't call your father father. But no one in their right mind argues that. So everyone agrees that you can't take it literally, which means that this verse needs interpretation. Are you with me so far? What I'm saying is this verse requires some interpretation. It requires someone to understand what was meant to be said right here because it's not as simple as just what he's saying. For example, the verse in the Bible says, thou shalt not steal, requires no interpretation. Very simple. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. Do not steal. Thou shalt not murder is taken at face value. Whatever, or anytime you take someone else's life, I mean, well, leave that aside, okay? Anytime you murder someone, okay, it's against that commandment. This verse cannot be taken at face value. It requires interpretation. So therefore, if it requires interpretation, then logic says that there can be a right interpretation and a wrong interpretation. And just because someone gives an interpretation doesn't make it valid. Follow me here? You guys with me? I started off, this is logical, people should be able to follow me very, very good right here. Okay? Started off, verse said, don't call anyone on earth your father. Can't take it literally, because if you did, you couldn't use the word father. It must be stricken from the dictionary, and it can never, ever be used again. And you can never, ever, ever call your dad father. So therefore, because it can't be taken literally, it requires someone to interpret it to see what it's supposed to mean. To see what the original guy who said it meant to say when he was saying this verse. And the third thing I'm saying is that if it requires interpretation, that therefore there can be right interpretations and wrong interpretations. Agree? Not all interpretations are equally valid. I know how the popular opinion today in the evangelical world and in the Protestant world interprets this verse. But what I want to do is I want to like erase my memory, okay, from what I've been taught and say, I don't care what the popular opinion is of this interpretation of this verse is. I don't care what the majority of the people, how they interpret it is. Let's go back, and remember, our goal is to get to the New Testament church. How did the New Testament church interpret this? How did the original guys interpret this verse? How did the guys who heard it firsthand interpret this verse? That's the question we want to get to. And what we'll see today is that beyond a shadow of a doubt, is 100% clear that the New Testament church demonstrated the rank of priesthood slash fatherhood. Clear, and we'll see that throughout the rest of our discussion here today. But the point is the way they interpreted it is very different than the way a lot of people today interpret it. And our goal is that what they said should have more validity than what people around me today say. Does that make sense? Everyone clear on that one? That's the basis of our understanding here today. That this verse requires interpretation, and we want to see the New Testament interpretation of this verse. So, with that in mind, let's kind of dig on through it. If the New Testament writers interpreted this verse, okay, if the New Testament church interpreted this verse that you can never use the word father in relation to another human being, then you know what? There's a lot of guys in the New Testament that are in big trouble. First and foremost is St. Paul. He's going to be in big trouble if that's the proper interpretation. Because what you see in the New Testament, look here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "If you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel." Hold on there, St. Paul. Hold on, buddy. Don't you know you're not supposed to call anyone father? And you're calling yourself father? This guy's got to be in trouble. And you know what? He has the audacity to go on. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. We're having a little clicker issue today. It's okay. Romans 4, verse 1. He refers to Abraham and says, What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? It is just one of many examples where he refers to Abraham as our father. He refers to Isaac as our father. He refers to Jacob as our father. Wait a minute. St. Paul is messing us up right here. We're not supposed to use the word father, right? Well, maybe our interpretation isn't necessarily the same way that St. Paul interpreted it. Not only that, not only does he call himself father and uses the word father, I could excuse that if that was a sin, but he teaches others to do the same. Look what he says, next couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to Timothy, a true son in the faith. It wasn't just Timothy. He also said to Titus, called him a true son in our common faith as well. So one thing that is clear is that St. Paul used the word father many times. And you never see, like, Timothy responding back saying, "Hey, sorry, buddy, reverend, sorry, brother Paul." Okay? You shouldn't use this word son and father. He didn't say that. Titus didn't correct him and say, "You should only have one father, and it shouldn't be you." They didn't do that because it wasn't the way they interpreted the verse. You know who else didn't interpret the verse this way? Christ didn't interpret the verse this way either. One time our Lord Jesus Christ is telling the story in Luke chapter 16 about a rich man, okay, who died, okay, and he went up, and after death he saw a poor man who was Lazarus, who used to sit outside his door, and he saw Lazarus sitting where? In the bosom of Abraham. And in part of the story, Christ is telling the story, the rich man says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." Okay, so this is in heaven right now. This is on the other side. It says, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me." If it was true that you shouldn't call anyone father, what would Abraham's response be right now? Let's see what his response was. "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." By saying son, do you know what he's doing? He is acknowledging the title of father. Right? He's acknowledging it and accepting it. He got no problem with it. He's got no beef with this term father. He doesn't scold him or rebuke him, because he does rebuke him for other things, but he doesn't rebuke him for this. What that says to me is very simple, is that it's not wrong to have fathers. And the New Testament church clearly believed in the rank of priesthood, which we'll see in a little bit, but clearly from what we've seen so far, is that this whole fatherhood thing was clearly seen from the earliest times. So then what's Matthew 23 verse 9 all about? What's the proper interpretation of that verse that said, "Do not call anyone on earth your father"? What you got to realize is the issue that Christ had was not with the title or the rank of priesthood or fatherhood. It was with the specific people who were abusing it. Because back in Christ's day, the religious leaders, the priests, the fathers were corrupt. Okay? They were all talk and no walk. They used to teach one thing and do something different. They used to lead the people astray, and then they just wanted to sit in the fancy seats and have everyone kind of look up to them and kiss their feet. So what he's saying is, don't be like those guys. How do I know that? Well, if you read the chapter and read the context of this verse, Matthew chapter 23, it begins with Christ speaking to the apostles about these bad guys. Starting in verse 2. The whole chapter is like this dialogue that he has about the Pharisees. But it starts off by saying, "The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men." Do you see what he's saying right here? First of all, what he's doing is the beginning. He is giving authority and rank to the office of priesthood. That's what he's saying. He's saying, look here, these people sit in Moses' seat, so you should do what they tell you to do. He's not in any way like debasing them or like taking away their rank or their authority. He's in fact enforcing it. He's saying, they sit in Moses' seat. I'm the one who put them in Moses' seat. So what they tell you to do, you should do it. But what I'm warning you against is doing what they do. Okay? Because they preach one thing and do something completely different. And then, after that, he says, okay, that do not call anyone on earth your father. After that verse about do not call anyone on earth your father, he goes on in verse 13. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. This verse, from verse 13, kicks off like 20 straight verses where our Lord Jesus Christ is going off on these Pharisees and all the bad stuff that they're doing and all the way that they're misleading the people. So clearly, he is angry at those specific people for the way they're sinning. So what he's saying to his apostles and his disciples is, I'm not getting rid of priesthood. I'm endorsing the seat of Moses, okay? I'm endorsing the office of priesthood, but what I'm taking issue with is the people who are doing it. And I'm telling you, do not be like them. The second thing you have to understand about this verse that says, do not call anyone on earth your father. And I know when I say this one, some people are going to jump at me. And I know this is a one that a lot of people won't be able to accept at first. But what you got to realize is that not every verse in the Bible applies literally to every person. Don't throw stuff at me, okay? Just hear me out for a second here. Not every verse in the Bible applies literally to every person. This is one of them. This is a verse which applied literally to a specific group of people at a specific group in specific moment in time, and does not apply literally to everyone else in the history of the whole wide world. How in the world can I say that? That seems blasphemous, doesn't it? Doesn't every one word out of God's word has infinite meaning? How can I sit here and say that there's verses that don't apply to us? First of all, I'm not saying there's verses that don't apply to us. I'm saying there's verses that should not be taken literally by us. Every verse bears spiritual meaning in our life, but not every verse bears literal meaning. You believe me? I'll show you a verse right now. Try to apply it to your life literally. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Does that apply literally to anyone in this room? Anyone? Anyone here? Anyone know anyone? Any other virgins giving birth to anyone outside? Anyone know of any virgins that this applies to? This clearly applies literally to one person, and that's it. And it was one moment in time. It doesn't even apply to her for the rest of all eternity. It only applies to her that one moment in time that she conceived her son. It doesn't apply to anyone else. Spiritually, yes, we should all bear Christ in our heart. But literally is what I'm saying. It doesn't bear significance literally to anyone else. I'll give you another verse. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Arise, take the young child and his mother, and flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word. If I were to do this, take this literally, this would not be a good situation, okay? If I were to just up in the morning, take my kid, go to Egypt, okay? That would not be a very responsible thing to do. The people who own my house, the mortgage company, would be very upset. There would be all kinds of problems that I would create in this world if I took this literally. This literally applied to a specific person, Joseph, and his specific wife, Mary, and their specific child, our Lord Jesus Christ. No one else. It's because that not everything applies literally to everyone that, see, the apostles knew this. The early church knew this. That's why there's one point in time where you see St. Peter call out to the Lord, and he says to him, Lord, do you speak this parable only to us? Or to all people. What is being said in this verse, what St. Peter is teaching us right here, is that sometimes the Lord would teach stuff that applied to the apostles only, and sometimes he taught stuff that applied to everyone. And St. Peter was not understanding with this one. Is it to me, or is this to everyone? Well, I'm telling you that Matthew chapter 23, verse 9, that do not call anyone on earth your father, applies specifically only to those God, like in the literal sense, applies only to the apostles at that time, because what he's telling them is, look here, guys, you guys are the heads. I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And on you guys are the foundation. So you guys don't need to go to the scribes and the Pharisees and ask them to teach you. You guys are the fathers, and you guys should be the ones who are doing the teaching. There's a lot of stuff in the Bible that doesn't apply literally to many people. And anyone who argues otherwise doesn't know what they're talking about. The Old Testament tells us to go out there and kill people, okay? And kings, and tells me to go march. Am I supposed to go march around Jericho right now like a fool and wait for there to be walls? Am I supposed to cross the Red Sea right now? No. That crossing the Red Sea thing, please don't try that at home, okay? Because that didn't apply to you, literally. It applied to a specific person at a specific point in time. So it's very clear that not only is Christ, with this verse, not getting rid of the priesthood, but in fact, he is establishing it. We think that this, or not we think, but some people think this verse means he is abolishing priesthood. In fact, it's the exact opposite. That this verse is establishing the priesthood. That he's telling them. That he's like commissioning them to go off and be the foundation and not to have to call anyone father. The other reason why I know that he's not getting rid of priesthood, okay, very simply, is who's the one who started priesthood? Was this an idea that one of the popes just came up with along the way? Let's have priests? Priesthood started where? God ordained priests. It was his idea. It wasn't even Moses' idea. It was God's idea from the beginning of time that there should be a specific group of people who have a specific task, which is ministering to my house, specifically the worship of my house and the articles of worship and things like that. And it was God's idea. God doesn't change his mind. God doesn't say, you know what, that was a bad idea. I got a much better idea now. It doesn't work that way. When God establishes something, it's made to last forever. Some of you say, but wait a minute. Doesn't the stuff in the Old Testament doesn't God get rid of that in the New Testament? Absolutely not. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. How can you say the Old Testament is bigger than the New Testament? Okay, the Old Testament is twice as long as the New Testament. And you're telling me God wasted 2/3 of the Bible and just stuff to be gotten rid of? Why do we read it then? Why is it even in there? Every word is inspired by God Almighty. And when God says, I want priests, means I want priests. So God doesn't abolish nothing. You know what the New Testament does? New Testament doesn't abolish. The New Testament gives new meaning. The New Testament gives fulfillment. Everything in the Old Testament is still around the New Testament, but in a new light, in a new way. For example, Old Testament, they had circumcision. New Testament, we don't have circumcision, but it doesn't mean it's gotten rid of. It's just given a new meaning. And now we have baptism, which is a spiritual circumcision, because now we move from the physical to the spiritual. Old Testament, we had sacrifices and bulls and all that kind of stuff being offered. It's not the New Testament who got rid of it, but it's a sacrifice now. It's our Lord Jesus Christ, the purest Lamb of God. So it wasn't that we got rid of it, it's that we found a new meaning. Sabbath used to mean one thing, just sit down and do nothing. Now Sabbath has gotten its fulfillment in the eighth day, okay, the ultimate day of rest, which is the day of resurrection, and it's a day that we're supposed to give to God, not just sit around and do nothing. What I'm trying to show you is that he didn't get rid of the old, he fulfilled the old and gave it new meaning. And it's the same thing with the priesthood. Priesthood didn't go away. Why? Because last time I told you that when we talk about worship, the audience, the end result of worship is God. And as long as God is still there, then there has to be worship, and there has to be worship done God's way. And God likes worship done with priests and altars and sacrifices and all that kind of stuff. Not the same way in the Old Testament, but in a new way. So it was very clear. Look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Our Lord Jesus Christ said it himself. He said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets." Law of the prophets meaning the Old Testament. The Old Testament is summarized by the law and the prophets. He said, "I didn't come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." One jot or one tittle is like an exclamation mark or an apostrophe thing. It's like the smallest grammatical point. He's saying nothing will be abolished. It will all be fulfilled. Priesthood is the same thing. There was priests in the Old Testament whose job was one thing. Priests in the New Testament have a similar job, but just with a new meaning behind it. In the Old Testament, priests were ordained in a very public ceremony. In front of everyone, they brought the sacrifice, all that kind of stuff. In the New Testament, was there a celebration or was there like a ceremony of some sorts? Absolutely there was. The Bible calls it the laying on of hands. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. St. Paul is writing to Timothy, who was like a bishop. And he says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." The laying on of my hands. The laying on of hands was the ordination of the priesthood. It's how the priesthood was passed from person to person. I want you to think with me here and kind of be smart. Why ordination and priesthood happened by laying on of hands? Why didn't it happen by just a prayer? Couldn't it have been, I ordain all of you guys priests right now. If God wanted to, he could have done it that way. But he insisted that it should be on by laying on of hands. What comes to your mind when you think of laying on of hands? Well, I'll tell you what comes to my mind. When I think about laying on of hands, it's like something is being given. Something is being handed over. It's kind of like a baton that's being handed from one person to the next. Something is being transferred. It's not just a, hey, all you guys, you all became priests. Or, you know, you and you and you, you guys are priests right now. It's come here and let me give you something with my hand on top of you. Something is being transferred or handed over that can't be done by words. It's a physical, well, let's not say physical. It's a tangible thing. What is it? Something tangibly is being handed from one person to the next. It's tangible even though it's invisible, but it is tangible. The answer is, it's the priesthood. The priesthood is not a, hey, come as you are, anyone wants to be a priest, just wear it, get the hat size, all that kind of stuff. The priesthood is something which I take out of my pocket and I got to give it to someone else in their pocket. The priesthood is like communion. You can't just, there, you all had communion. If you want communion, you come here and I give it to you and now you have it. But it's something that's it's tangible. And the priesthood is the same way. It's not anyone who wants to become a priest, become a priest. And anyone who does, it's not like that. It's not a job. It's not you apply for it or put your resume. It's something which, come here and I give it to you and you go off and do your priest duty stuff. It's the grace of God which our Lord Jesus Christ himself is the one who instituted it. In John chapter 20, verse 21 and 23, this is after our Lord rose again from the dead, says, Jesus said to them, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." This is the first ordination ceremony for bishops and priests. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." He breathed on them. He brought them close by. He breathed on them. He gave them something. That breath was the Holy Spirit, was the gift of priesthood. It was the grace of God as transferred by the breath. Did you know that the same thing happens today in the Orthodox Church when someone gets ordained as a priest? I imagine that most of you have never seen a priest getting ordained, okay? But I got a little clip here right here from a priest that you may know very well who once got ordained.
Blessed is God the Father, the Consecrator, Amen.
Amen.
Blessed is His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, Amen.
Laying on of hands.
Amen.
Blessed is the
watch
Holy
what happens after
Spirit,
now. Watch,
the Father,
Jesus.
Amen.
I know that you couldn't see it very clearly. Sorry, it's VHS. It was done in Egypt and stuff like that. Okay? But what you couldn't see there, this is, by the way, this is not the ordination. This is like the last 5 minutes of the ordination. Or like somewhere near the end there, not the exact last. But after a long set of prayers, and after like I have to do this like long profession thing where I say I pledge this and that and keep the command, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, the Pope lays his hands on my head, and then what you couldn't hear is he says to me, "Sit, okay, I'm the Pope and you're me." He says, "Open your mouth and say, I open my mouth and receive the Holy Spirit." He said that to me. He said, "Open your mouth and say, I open my mouth and receive the Holy Spirit." So I opened my mouth and I said, I open my mouth and receive the Holy Spirit, and he blew in me. Okay? That should sound very similar to what we just read back there in the gospel reading, because that's exactly how Christ ordained the first apostles and disciples, and that's exactly what our church does to this day. What I want you to see is this, which just happened, okay, right here, which happens all the time in the Orthodox Church. It was not something that Pope Shenouda in his free time wrote it up, okay, or came up with the system himself. It's something that the church has been doing since the beginning of time, and the first person who did it was our Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it has continued ever since. This is the way, like if you look at the writings of the church, the early church, the New Testament church, it's very clear. One person, an apostle, would go to a city. Like, for example, St. Mark went to Alexandria, Egypt. Okay, and he went and he preached and all kind of stuff. And he didn't just leave. He took one guy, Ananias, and he laid his hands on him. And he breathed in him the Holy Spirit. And he said, "I ordain you as the new bishop of this town and this city." And then that's how it got passed on. Ananias ordained so-and-so, ordained so-and-so, ordained so-and-so, 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 so-and-so. And the same breath which started from Christ to St. Mark to Ananias went all the way down, eventually got to Pope Shenouda, and the same breath that was breathed in me. So what I want you to see is what has been handed to me and to all Orthodox priests is something that started with Christ himself. It didn't start with any human being. So that should hopefully make sense to you guys. Wait a minute. My phone is ringing right here. Hold on. Ring, 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 ring. Let's see who it is. Oh, there it is. Uh-huh. Really? Okay. Okay, guys. The banker has called, and the banker has said he's willing to accept. Okay, he's off making you an offer. And he's saying that all the stuff that we talked about spiritual fatherhood, he's willing to accept, and he's willing to offer you that there should be like spiritual leaders, but he can't accept that the church has someone called a father. He's saying we should all be priests. And he's basing it on a verse that comes from Revelation chapter 1, verse 6. And he's saying the verse that says that he has made us kings and priests to God his Father. So what he's saying right now is that he can accept the idea that there should be like priests and fathers and all that kind of stuff, but it should be everyone. And everyone is equal, and everyone should be brothers, and everyone should be priests and all that kind of stuff. And when Christ spoke about the priesthood, he was saying that all of us should be like priests. You know why? Because, hey, let's think about this. Why just the priests get the breath of the Holy Spirit? Everyone should be able to get it. We're all holy. We're all special people in God's eyes. We should all be able to be like priests, right? I won't answer that question, but I will refer you to one story in the Bible, and a story that I'm sure some of you know, a story of a guy named Korah. The story of Korah comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 16. Korah basically said the same thing to Moses. Korah had a beef with Moses, and he said, "Look here, Moses, you think you're the only one around here who can run the show. Why do you get to be the priest and we don't get to be priests? Why can't we all be like, why aren't we all equal? Okay, why can't we all be like spiritual brothers and all be like priests?" Said it in Numbers chapter 16, verse 3. It says, "They," meaning Korah and his boys, "gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, 'Do you take too much upon yourselves? For all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?'" Sounds similar to what a lot of people would say today. How can you call one person a priest? We're all priests. He's made us all priests in his kingdom because it's a spiritual priesthood. Basically, what these guys are saying to Moses is, "Chill out a little bit, Moses. Why are you so uptight? Why are you the only one who can be the priest? Why don't you share a little bit, man? Like, what makes you so special?" Again, I'm not going to answer it. I'm just going to read what the Bible says. Later on in verse 31. Now it came to pass, as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, with all their households and all the men with Korah, with all their goods. I think the answer is very clear there. Look here. This is like we said last week. It doesn't matter what I think it should be. Who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? It matters what God thinks. And if God says there's to be priests, there's to be priests. And if God says it's only these guys, then it's only these guys. This is not, like, this is nothing new. From the beginning of time, God said, all my people are special, and all my people are my kids. But there's one group within them that I want to minister to the holy things, and no one else should touch the holy things except them. And that's why he separated the tribe of Levi, so these people are not like the rest of them. Even within the tribe of Levi, he took just the house of Aaron. So it's very clear that God's way of thinking is, I love everyone, and everyone is great, and everyone is my kids, but there's certain people who have a specific task, and their task is the priesthood. In order to understand this, the different is not unequal. Just because it's different doesn't mean it's not equal. And no one is saying that the priests are higher than anyone else. No one is saying that to be high in God's eyes, you got to be a priest. It's not saying that. It's different. Yes, we're all brothers, because we're all sons of God. But some brothers have higher rank than other brothers. Right? Wasn't that the way with Joseph? Joseph had 11 brothers. Weren't they all brothers? Yes. But didn't the Bible say that all of them will bow under Joseph's feet? Yes. And didn't because God had a specific plan for Joseph, all the people in the world were saved? So being brothers doesn't have nothing to do with priesthood. It's two different things. Okay? I would call all of you my brothers and my sisters. But that doesn't take away my priesthood. Okay? So don't confuse the two. Our parents who have two kids should be able to see this. You treat your kids equally, but not the same. Right? You should treat them both equally. We don't treat them the same, dress them the same for all the rest of eternity and stuff like that. They're different. But it doesn't mean they're unequal in any way. I'll tell you another way I can know it, for sure. Our Lord Jesus Christ, okay, St. Paul, in referring to in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, said, therefore, in all things he, meaning Christ, with capital H, had to be made like his brethren. How can the Bible say that me and Jesus are brothers? Well, in that we have the same Father. Our Father is God. But that doesn't take away, like, he's clearly above me. He's clearly has a different role in life than me. Even Christ himself said it to the apostles, Matthew 28:10. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid, go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Okay? So, brotherhood does not prevent fatherhood. Brotherhood does not prevent priesthood. Okay? So hopefully we solved that one. Everyone can move on now. Man. Pesky old banker guy. All right, let's see what he has to say today. Okay. 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 He's saying that he accepts the priesthood and the spiritual fatherhood. But he's offering to you right now, if you're willing to accept it, the same thing, but he's not down with the whole kissing the hand kind of a thing. He's willing to accept the priesthood, but he's saying that you can have all the good stuff with the priesthood, but in another church, we don't have to kiss the guy's hand or nothing like that. So he's saying that the kissing the hand thing is no good because really it's like worshiping the priest. And we shouldn't worship the priest, and who cares, and what if it's a bad priest? Why kiss his hand and sanitary and not sanitary and all that kinds of stuff? Good question. Why kissing the hand? This one, a lot of people don't know the answer. Kissing the hand, okay, some people think, okay, we kiss the priest's hand because he's a holy man, he's a good man, and he's a blessed man, and therefore we honor him, he's a good man, therefore we kiss his hand. Now, while that, I can see how that applies in my specific case, that's not, believe it or not, the reason why we do the whole hand-kissing thing. Believe it or not, the hand-kissing has nothing to do with the man. It has nothing to do with the guy whose hand you're kissing. And if it did, then you'd use discretion. No, that guy I like, no, that guy I don't like. It's not that. Kissing the hand, believe it or not, goes back to the earliest days of Christianity. From the earliest days of the church, the priests have had their hand kissed, and it's preserved in the majority of the Orthodox churches today. Why? We don't kiss the hand of the priest, of a man. We kiss the hand that touches the body of Christ. We're not honoring the person. When you kiss the priest's hand, what you're doing is giving special honor to the body of Christ, which none of you touch, which no one touches except the priest when he puts it in your mouth, right? So because the priest's hands have that honor, you're giving the honor to the body and blood of Christ, but not specifically to the priest. Look what our Lord says in Matthew 23, verse 19. It's very applicable in this situation. He says, which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? I would change that to say, which is greater, the hand or the body that sanctifies the hand? The body of Christ that sanctifies the hand. You know, like, I don't know if you've ever done this, but one time I took a trip back to the motherland, back to Egypt, okay? And if you've ever been to Egypt for more than 2 days, okay, you can't wait to come back to America, okay? I had the situation where I once had to be there for, believe it or not, 2 weeks, okay? 2 weeks back in Egypt. And the first thing I did when I came back, it wasn't just me, it was a group of us together. We did the same thing as soon as we touched American soil. We kissed the concrete ground that we were standing on, okay? Middle of the airport, right there, okay? Full Matanya, boom! Right there, middle of the airport, threw the bags down, kissed the tile like it was the first time we'd ever seen tile. Why? Because I love tile? I miss ceramic? No, because I miss what the ceramic stood for. This is the good old US of A, okay? And I missed my homeland right here. Okay, and because of that, my expression for my love for the country was seen in my kissing of the ground. I think some of the people who kissed the ground with me are in this room as well. Okay? Same thing with the body of Christ. Okay? We kiss the hand out of honor to the body of Christ. Okay? So hopefully that should solve all our issues for today. Hello? Okay. Gotcha. Yeah, I knew that would come up. Okay. Last offer that the banker is making to you today. He's saying that you can have the spiritual fatherhood, the priesthood. You can have the hand kissing because it's important. But why in the world does the priest need to look so funny? Why can't the priest look normal? Why has the priest got to dress like this? Why you got to dress like this? Why you got to have a beard on his face? And the banker in this situation is trying to make your life much easier, and he's trying to make a specific offer to you, and he's got some pictures of what it is that you could have if you choose his offer. So the first is a very professional look. Okay, very dignified, kind of a classy thing. Okay? So you can have that if you choose. You know, you can have your people dressed like this. One that's a little bit more comfortable for my style. You know, that one fits me a little bit better right there. And then, you know, in case you're going for more of the casual look. So he's making you an offer that you can have all the stuff of the priesthood, but just looking in a nice, more normal shell. Now, while I, in a very selfish and individual kind of way, may be inclined to, at times, vote for some of these particular looks, the truth of the matter is that as much as we don't like it, God's servants got to stick out. Okay? And specifically the priest. Priest can't blend in. This goes back to the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, God, like I said, called a specific tribe of people, the Levites, to be his tribe. And he called a specific house in there, house of Aaron, to be his priests. And once he made that decision, the first thing he did was change the way they dressed. That's the first thing he did. He said, they need to dress in this kind of a robe and this kind of thing. The Bible has more than 2 chapters dedicated just how the priest should dress. And a lot of it, you'll see a lot of parallels. We kind of talked about this last week, between what they wore and what us as priests wear in like the liturgical services and things like that. But the point is that from the beginning of time, even before priests, God's servant must be separate. God's servant must stick out. God's servant can never, ever blend in. Started very, very beginning. When God wanted to create a people for himself, first thing he did was with Abraham. First thing he made Abraham do was do what? Was to separate from his land. He needed Abraham to be separate. He needed him to go to a separate place, live in a separate place, do all kinds of separate stuff. God needs our separation. And any time that God wanted to do something great with his people, starts with separation first. Eventually there was a group of people who were like consecrated to God, and they were called the Nazarites. Maybe you've heard of that before. A group of people called the Nazarites, of whom John the Baptist was like one of them. These people were especially consecrated to God, and they wouldn't shave. Samson was another one of them who would let his hair grow and all that kind of stuff. Look what it says about the Nazarites. Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman consecrates an offering to take a vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord." And it goes on to talk about the different things that he needs them to do when they take this vow. But the principle is that when you want to consecrate yourself to God, then you must be separate. Separate in appearance, separate in all that other kind of stuff. There's a spiritual significance to it beyond just the kind of the plain, ordinary, just looking funny. First thing is to realize the principle of sticking out is what's biblical. Okay, specifically, the black robe is not. Okay, this came about in a, like, people back in Egypt used to wear, like, they wear galabeas, they wear robes. Okay, so what it was taking what the people wore and just making it black. Black not to symbolize death and all that kind of stuff. Black more to symbolize separation, like different. Let me tell you the spiritual significance, and I'm sure you'll appreciate it. No matter how hard I try, no matter how much I want to blend in, I can't. I can't. I can't just show up downtown on a Friday night and just kind of walk into the club and just kind of... I can't. Okay? Even if I want to with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I can't. It's not going to work. Something has to give. The hat has to go. Something has to go. I can't just show up like this. I will stick out like a sore thumb and there'll be a circle around me. You know, it just won't work. That's the way God's people should all be, especially God's servants. And anyone who considers himself a servant of God should be the same way. And my question to you is that if you consider yourself a servant of God and devoted to God and a minister in God's house, do you stick out? I got no choice but to stick out. You have a choice. And you can make that choice whether you blend in easily or you stick out. God wants his people to stick out in a nice way. Someone once told me, if Christianity was illegal, would anyone call the cops on you? If it was illegal to be a Christian, if it was illegal to be a believer in Christ, would anyone point you out? If not, I don't want to say you need to wear a hat like this or anything like that, but I hope that in some way that you can stick out as well, because that's God's plan for all his people. This is not torture. Okay, this is not, didn't do this just so I can be tortured, just so I, you know, God didn't do this just so that we could be miserable in life. God did this as a reminder, because remember, the whole idea of priesthood, like I started in the beginning, is priesthood is not, I'm not your teacher, I'm not to be a disciplinarian, I'm not to be an administrator, I'm to be, first and foremost, a father. That's what a priest is, okay? And a father's number one job is to set an example. And the example that the church wanted to set with this is, the same way I stick out like a sore thumb, that you should stick out as well. Okay? Last verse I'll tell you right here. In case you still don't buy this whole priesthood thing, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4, St. Paul is speaking about the priesthood. He says, "And no man takes this honor to himself, but he who was called by God, just as Aaron was." If you don't buy anything that I said, you don't believe me, the bottom line is this. Sorry, it doesn't matter so much what you believe. It only matters what God says is true. And what God says is true is, I want priests in my house. So as long as God says it, even if you don't accept it and you don't believe it, that doesn't make that much of a difference. Because God is very clear that just as Aaron was, that I am calling other people to the same honor, which is the honor of the priesthood. Okay? Let's stand up for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, because you haven't left us outside, but you called us to be your special people. And once we became your special people, you didn't leave us without guidance, but you've given to us fathers. And I don't know where I would be if it wasn't for my spiritual father. And I don't know where any of us would be if it wasn't for our fathers who were there to guide us. We thank you, dear Lord, that you thought ahead of us. And you saw that we needed it to have fathers and guides, and we needed to have priests to minister to us and to lead us. And I thank you, dear Lord, that you haven't denied us of this great blessing. I really pray, dear Lord, that that we would change the way we think, to really just look and see what it is that you say and accept whatever it is you say, even if it's not what we want to accept and even if it's not what we've been taught to believe. Just to accept your word, because your word is all that really matters in the end. Give a special blessing to our gathering right here. Special blessing to everyone who asked us to remember them in our prayers. Special prayer for our church, for our father, Abunab Shoy, and for Tony Arini, and all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions and prayers of all the saints who have pleased you since the beginning, hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.